Our text for this morning comes from Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. This passage has been read literally hundreds of times at this congregation, but this morning we want to do more than just read the passage. We actually want to study what's here. 2 weeks from today, after our tent meeting, which is next week, we want to come back and do some additional study in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. As you're turning here, you may remember offhand that Matthew 26 is where we have one of the accounts of Jesus instituting what is commonly called the communion, or some refer to it as the Lord's Supper. If you found this passage, let's reread verses that many of us can cite from memory. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed and broke it, and gave to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, unto the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord's disciples had come together, verse 17, for the Passover meal. And this Passover meal, this Jewish feast, involves some food. In fact, if you look at verse 26 and you see the word eating, this is a present tense verb. As Jesus and the disciples were eating, as they were participating in the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper was introduced. In addition to the word eating, notice, if you will, the pronoun they in verse 26. At the end of this verse, we read about the disciples. And here, of course, as we read about these men, we find that they were told to partake of the communion. In verse 27, we have the pronoun them. It was the disciples, verse 27, who were told to drink the cup. It was the disciples, verse 26, who were told to eat the bread. It was the disciples, verse 29, who were told that this act would be something that they would again participate in when the Father's kingdom had been established. Now, these things are worthy of consideration because over the years, various people have asked who should participate in the Lord's Supper. Well, if we ask this question and we answer it based on Matthew 26, the answer is the disciples of Christ, the members of the kingdom in the sense of the church, are the people who are to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, most have very little difficulty with this. Most would believe this conclusion. But we are then faced with some additional questions. What about others in assembly? What about if we have small children in an assembly? Children that are maybe ages 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, kids in that category. What if we have some non-Christians in the assembly? Should they partake of the Lord's Supper? Are they entitled to the Lord's Supper? Would it be wrong for them to partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, verse 29, as we look at this passage, indicates that the supper of the communion is for those who are in the kingdom. Before we go any further, we might consider who is a member of the kingdom. I mean, if this is who the supper is intended for, who's in the kingdom? This question can be answered by going back to the book of John. You may remember in John 3, Jesus had a discussion with a man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The word kingdom in Matthew 26 is being used in the same sense that we find it being used in John chapter 3. And in both places, it is a reference to the New Testament church. The Lord's Supper is one of the activities that is designed for members of the New Testament church. Well, to get into this kingdom, to be a member of the New Testament church, John 3:3 says we must be born. Jesus said in that third verse of John 3, you have to be born again. Then in John 3, verse 5, he stated the conditions for the new birth. He said a man has to be born of water, and a man must be born anew before he's going to be a member of the kingdom of God. Well, that birth of spirit in John 3, 5 is not mystical. It's not something that's supernatural. But as you look at some additional references that we'll not look at this morning, being born of the Spirit is simply a way of saying a person has to be taught. The Spirit has given his word. And if we're going to be born, we have to be taught. We have to receive instruction. And that's the spirit part of the birth. And once we have received that instruction, then we're ready to complete the new birth process. And Jesus said that new birth is going to be completed by water. Well, it takes some time before children are old enough to be born of the Spirit, before they're old enough to know what God really requires, John 3, 5. And it also takes some time before they are in a state where they know enough to be properly baptized. Well, since there has to be that new birth to be in the kingdom, and the Lord's Supper is for those who are members of the kingdom, Matthew 26, 26 to 29, when we put these two things together, we're able to conclude that the Lord's Supper is not something Jesus intended or Jesus designed or heaven intends for young children to participate. They have no need to do that because the Lord's Supper is to remind people of Jesus' blood that was shed for sin. Kids have no sin. So this is not something that they have a need for at that time in life. When we consider the question who the Lord's Supper is for, we've given the answer to the disciples. We've shown that it's not something that is necessary for young children. So we're then left with one additional question. What about those who are not members of the kingdom? What about the person who has not been born anew? Should this person partake of the Lord's Supper? Is this person entitled to the Lord's Supper? Should we somehow try to restrict the non-Christian from participating in the Lord's Supper? When these questions come up, it's like any other question. We do not take a vote. We do not say, well, this is our preference, this is our view, this is our opinion. We need to go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say about the non-Christian? Well, the closest that we're going to find as far as dealing with this matter specifically is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. We often turn to 1 Corinthians 11 when it comes to the Lord's Supper, and there certainly are many things said about the communion in 1 Corinthians 11. If we back up, though, to 1 Corinthians 10, we do have a few verses in this earlier chapter, this previous chapter, that also talk about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, Paul uses an interesting expression. There he refers to the table of the Lord. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not the table of Brad. It's not the table of this person or that person. It's not the table of this congregation. It is the Lord's table. That's why we refer to it as the Lord's Supper. It is His supper. It is His table. Now, some people may, as far as a non-Christian, participate in this act, and these people may not be a member of Christ's church. They may not be part of the kingdom. And as we look at the Bible and we seek information about the Lord's Supper, we do not find any passage which says restrict people from having the ability to partake of the Lord's Supper. If we thus try to restrict someone from having the Lord's Supper, we impose a law. We engage in an action for which there is no authority. What we do have authority to do is teach people. The Bible has given us God's Word. Or God has given us His Word. Not the Bible has given us God's Word. But God has given us His Word. And in that Word we find teaching, we find instruction about the Lord's Supper. So rather than try to pass the Lord's Supper to this one and restrict the Lord's Supper from this one, what God has authorized us to do is to teach people about the Lord's Supper. And that's what we need to do. We need to teach who it's for. The disciples, as we see from Matthew 26. We need to know that children were not really in the original design or intent of the Lord's Supper. And then those who are not Christians, they need to be instructed about who the Lord's Supper is for, what it's for, how often we partake of it, and those kinds of things. If people are not willing to heed that instruction, if they're not willing to follow the Lord's instruction, then the Lord is going to deal with them. It is His table. And if there are people who do not deal with the table in the right way, then Christ is going to be the one who ultimately understands that. Now, someone may say, well, it's, you know, we're raising children right now. And as the communion elements are passed, we sometimes have our children, they're very curious, they want to sample things and see what it's like. If you're someone who has young children, or maybe one day you will have young children, let me leave you with a suggestion that has helped some parents over the years. Thoughtful parents, and I would say some wise parents, have taken the children aside, often after a service, and said, come here, let's go back and see. You can handle the tray and see what that's like, and here's what the bread tastes like, here is what the grape juice tastes like, and here's why we do it. Right now, you are in a right relationship with God, you are not guilty of sin, but a day is going to come. Assuming that you continue to let the years progress and the Lord does not return, a day is going to come when you're guilty of sin. A day is going to come when you need to become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, when you lose the special relationship that you currently have with God, then that time is going to be the time that you will partake of the Lord's Supper. Do it in this way. Do it for the right reasons. Do it on the right day and so forth. But until that day comes, to let you know what others are doing, here's what the bread tastes like, here's what the grape juice tastes like, and perhaps satisfy some of that curiosity. As we look at Matthew 26, 26 to 29, we find something else that calls for our attention. The text tells us that Jesus took bread, and He used this bread for the Lord's Supper. Now, as I mentioned, verse 17, we know that this was the time of the Passover feast. Jesus, because He instituted the Lord's Supper during this time, He instituted the supper with bread that would have been free of leaven. That's important. Jesus, as we look at when He instituted this feast, and the Bible tells us that this was a time when they got the leaven out of the houses, Jesus used bread that was not leavened. He gave His disciples an example of what was being done. Now, this example is one that we either follow or we do not. There is no middle ground. If this example is a binding example, if it's something that God intends for us to follow, then when we come together, For the Lord's Supper, we need to have bread. And we need to use bread that is not leavened. If this is not a binding example, and we do not have information elsewhere in the Scriptures as far as what to use for the Lord's Supper, then just anything would go. We could, for example, if there is no guidance from this passage or elsewhere in the New Testament, we could come together on Sunday mornings. And when we have the Lord's Supper, we could bring in some Dunkin' Donuts. And if you like coffee, we could offer up coffee. If you like orange juice, we could offer up some orange juice. Imagine coming to services and Sunday mornings when it's time for the Lord's Supper, we get a nice donut, good cup of coffee, and orange juice. Do you know that there are some religious groups that actually serve donuts for the Lord's Supper? It's true. Now, I'm not a master chef, and I'm not a deluxe bake, but I'm not hesitant to reach out to people that have some knowledge that I don't have. So before, as I was preparing the following information, before I thought I would deliver this, I want to make sure that I'm on correct ground, and I thought I was, and I wanted to verify it. So I called a local Dunkin' Donuts, and I asked to talk to the donut maker. According to the lady that's gone to cooking school, their donuts from Dunkin' Donuts are made with leaven. Now, I thought that was the case. But for a group, if they want to use donuts for the Lord's Supper, they've got the wrong thing. It may be a product that involves bread, but it is a product which uses leaven. We're not this morning going to explore some of the reasons why the Jews did not have leaven for the Passover, but it was something that they avoided. There's some biblical reasons for that. Leaven, not in every case, but oftentimes in the Scriptures, leaven has a bad connotation. It can stand for things like sin. And by instituting the Lord's Supper at this time, Jesus gives us an example that when it's time for the Lord's Supper, we do not use leaven in the bread. Now, as I said, this is either an example that we follow, or it is an example that we're not obligated to follow. Such is also true for the fruit of the vine in verse 29. The fruit of the vine is a Bible way of describing a beverage made from grapes. This is once again an example. It is either an example that God intends for us to follow, an example that he's bound on us, or it is an example that has not been bound. It just happens to be how things went on this occasion. In the Bible, we find examples for all kinds of things. Some examples, as we look at them, are binding. They are examples that we need to follow. They're obligations that we have. Then there are other examples in the Scripture that are not binding. Some things, perhaps, that are incidental. Consider an example that's not related to the Lord's Supper. If you were to read through the book of Acts, you would find an occasion where a man was baptized about midnight. And that's clear. Acts chapter 16, it leaves no doubt about the time of his immersion. If you were to back up several chapters in Acts 8, you have a different example. You have here in Acts 8 a man who was baptized in a desert area. Well, as we look at these examples, are the examples that we have to follow. As we look at Acts 8 and Acts 16, would we have to wait, if we're going to baptize someone, would we have to wait until about midnight and then go out to a deserted area, find water there, and baptize someone in that deserted area in the early morning hours? Well, obviously not. Most people would have the common sense to say these were the circumstances that existed. They are not examples that we need to follow today. Then there are other examples as we look at the Scriptures. We find that they are not incidental examples. There are examples that are binding examples, examples that God gives us and says, these are examples, these are illustrations, these are things that I'm telling you about that you need to do if you want to live as a faithful Christian. Now, sometimes people say, well, that sounds confusing. I can understand that this is an example, and this is an example, and this is an example. But how do I know which examples are binding? How do I know which examples I have to follow and which examples I do not? Well, sometimes we find some additional passages. We have to use some common sense. And when we do that, we can figure out which examples are things that we must follow and which we do not. In the case of communion, Luke 22, verse 19, a parallel account says, this do in memory of me. So we have an example. And as far as whether or not the example is binding or not, in this particular case, we know it's binding because Jesus said, this do. Have the bread. Use the bread that's unleavened. Here's the fruit of the vine, the juice. Do this, and you do this in memory of me. At the end of verse 26, we find another helpful point about the Lord's Supper, plus an additional detail about proper Bible interpretation. Jesus said to his people, here are the items. And with the bread, you need to take it, and you need to eat it. The Lord's Supper plus the fruit of the vine are things which are designed for all of God's people. And not only are they designed for all of God's people, but these two things are to be partaken of. We are to participate in the process. Over the years, I have met a lot of fine brethren who, when it comes to Sunday morning, they show up at services. And as they reflect on their life, they think about some things that have taken place maybe over the last 24 hours, the last 72 hours, throughout the whole week, throughout the month, and throughout the year. And as the Lord's Supper is being passed, they think, I am unworthy. Because I am unworthy, I am not going to partake of the communion. There's something in the conscience that so troubles them, they do not want to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you have ever been in that boat, or there was a time in your life where maybe you've done something and you feel badly about it, your conscience is being troubled, and you think, I'm not going to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I'd like you to consider some things. First of all, consider what we find in Matthew 26. Jesus did not say, in this example, in this binding example, Jesus did not say, partake of the Lord's Supper if you're worthy. Can't find it in Matthew 26. Can't find it in the other accounts of the Lord's Supper. The Lord said, here is the bread, and you partake of it. Were they sinless? They'd messed up in some ways. They were not faultless people. When a Christian comes along and says, I'm not going to partake of the Lord's Supper, they're actually refusing to do what God says do. Now, I know a lot of people will turn over to 1 Corinthians 11 and say, well, now, Brad, don't you know that Paul says that we can drink damnation, King James translation, unto ourselves? Don't you know that Paul says something about the word unworthy there? Yes, I do. But as you look at 1 Corinthians 11, and this is a point that needs to be taught to people throughout the generations because people can forget. If you look at that word that is translated unworthy or unworthily in 1 Corinthians 11, let me give you a cross-reference. Cross-reference that if you've ever struggled with this or if you think you might, cross-reference you need to have. It's Luke 17, verse 10. Jesus spoke these words, and here's what he said. Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you. Now think about that. Here is a Christian who has done everything that's been commanded. Every single thing. The Lord said, even if that were possible, you would be an unprofitable servant. If we think we're going to show up one day at service and be a worthy person, we're not. We all sin. Romans 3, verse 23. We're never going to show up at a service and say, well, I'm worthy of the Lord's Supper this morning. No, we're not. Now, we might feel especially unworthy some morning. That can happen. And that probably does happen to all of us at one time or another. But we will never, ever in our life be worthy of God and His grace. Luke 17:10 tells us that even our best efforts will always cause us to fall short. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. The unworthiness in 1 Corinthians 11 is not our personal worthiness. It's not that Paul says we have lived such a good life this past week that now we're entitled to have the Lord's Supper. The worth there, if you will, is related to how we partake of the Lord's Supper. That is, we do not want to partake in a manner that is unworthy. You know, we can eat and drink the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. It's possible. People do it all the time. But it's not just the Lord's Supper that can be an unworthy part of our worship. Do you know that we can sing in an unworthy way? Oh, how I love Jesus. Well, that's not worthy singing. We can give in an unworthy way. When people are praying, rather than participate, we can participate in the prayer in an unworthy way. I mentioned it before, but there was a lady in a southern congregation. I never saw it, but a preacher said when he got up to preach, she read the newspaper. Open up the paper every day. Time to read the comics and who knows what else. Well, she was participating in that part of the service in an unworthy way. Everything about worship can be done in an unworthy way. So God says, when it comes to worship, this is serious business. You're on holy ground. You don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, but such is also true for every other aspect of worship. Final thing that we want to consider this morning from verse 26 is the statement, Jesus said, this is my body. Now there are some people, some good-hearted people today who take that statement and they understand it literally. There are some people who believe that Jesus' body is actually in the bread, or somehow that bread is transformed and his body, his flesh, is actually there. I'm a bit surprised at this kind of view because of what the text says. Imagine a person handing us a piece of bread this afternoon. And as the person hands us this piece of bread, he says or she says, this is my body. This is essentially what happened in Matthew 26. If we had that kind of experience happen, what would we think? when the person says, "This is my body"? Well, we might think that several things are going on. If the person saying that statement was trying to be literal, we would think, well, he's crazy. There's no way that that can be true. Well, the Lord certainly was not deranged, so we dismiss this possibility. A second thought, if a person were to say, "This is my body," we might think, well, this is some kind of practical joke. But Matthew 26, Jesus is talking about his death, and this is not a context where he's making fun of anything. Option three, when a person says, "This is my body," what likely would strike us as being true is that this is some type of symbolic statement. That we might not understand what's being said, but probably this is figurative instead of something that is literal. Well, this is the correct explanation. Jesus, as he said, "This is my body," it was a way of saying this symbolizes, this represents, this stands for my body. It's not unlike some other statements Jesus made. Consider John 9:5. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Really? Did he mean that he's the sun, the moon, the stars? No. But figuratively, he's the light of the world. He has the information. It's not that he's literally the sun. John 10, verse 7, Jesus says, "I'm the door to the sheep." Is he really a piece of wood? Is he really a piece of steel? Absolutely not. But there it is, a symbol to describe a gateway. In John 1, 1, the Lord is described as the Word. How can you be a Word? Well, that's not literally true. A study of the Lord's Supper reveals to us a lot of important truths. It is also, as we go through this material, a way to help us understand or interpret the Bible. And this morning, we hope that those things are true of you. You are someone who is interested in studying, someone who's interested in applying the Bible. But you're also someone who wants to partake of the Lord's Supper. And because of that desire, you've learned about that kingdom. Remember John 3, verse 3? Jesus said, if we want to see the kingdom of God, we've got to be born anew. There is no other way. If we are not born anew, we are not going to make heaven. But to make heaven, Jesus said, with that new birth, some things are required. They're not optional. They're not suggestions. Jesus said we first have to hear the Word. We've got to be born of the Spirit. Have we heard the Word? Have we studied enough of the Bible that we know that we've got to look to the Word and we've got to hear it? And with that hearing comes a change of life. The Bible refers to it as repentance. With that hearing, we understand that Jesus is the only one who can save us, so we're going to confess Him. And with that hearing, we understand something else. We understand that we've got to be born of water. Not everybody believes that. Some people try to explain that away. But the Bible says that that water that's involved in the birth, it's not back there when we first come into the world. But Paul described it as baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And once we have that relationship with Christ, everything, every single sin is washed away. And to remind us of what Jesus has done for us every Sunday, we'll get into this at a later time, Lord willing. Every Sunday we remember Him through the sacrifice that He gave, and we recall it by the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine. This morning, we hope that you're in a right relationship with Him. But if not, He stands ready to receive you. Either as someone who has become one of His people, you've been born anew, but you've gone back into the world, He'd like you to come back. His arms are open. Or maybe you're someone who's close to the kingdom of God. You believe. And deep down, you really want to live in the right way. And you know He's the only one to confess. This morning, there's only one thing standing between you and that kingdom. And that is being born of water. It's a small thing. It's a quick thing. And this morning, if you're this close to the kingdom of God, you can take that last step. Become a child of God. Have that new birth. Every single sin washed away. Come into a relationship with Christ. And walk out of this building a child of God. What a great feeling. If you're not in a right relationship with God, at least one more chance right now exists for you to make things right. And we'd like to encourage you to take that opportunity as we stand and sing the selected song.